You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we are continuing the series that we started last week called Love Letter. We are studying and teaching through the book of Philippians. And I want to remind you that each week we're going to be teaching through portions of Philippians. So I want to encourage you to be reading through Paul's letter to the Philippians with us. Today we're going to be finishing out chapter 1. And then next week we're getting into chapter 2. So your homework assignment is to read the first 11 verses of chapter 2. First 11 verses of chapter 2, okay? If you'll do that, you're going to come better prepared to receive the message, and we'll all be tracking along together. Some of you, your kids have summer reading assignments for the summer. Well, now you have yours, okay? So we're going to be reading Philippians together from now to the end of September, and we're going to grow, and we're going to just gain so much. For some of you, this might be your first time reading a full book of the Bible ever, and you're going to get your first book of the Bible under your belt, and we're just going to be celebrating with you. Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you watched the NFL Hall of Fame inductions last weekend? Do we have any football fans in here? Anybody? A few of you last weekend. I actually missed the Hall of Fame induction and the game, but I caught some of the highlights on YouTube. And I like to watch the speeches because they're really inspirational speeches, just great speeches. And one of the NFL Hall of Fame inductees last weekend was a kicker named Morten Andersen. Now, Morten Andersen landed in the Hall of Fame because he is the all-time leader in points scored in games played. 382 games played in the NFL. He had a 25-year career, mostly with my hometown team of the New Orleans Saints. He also played for many years for the Atlanta Falcons and bounced around to a few teams, actually played for the New York Giants for a year. I think he played for the Chiefs and the Vikings as well, but the bulk of his years were with the Saints and then the Falcons. And what interests me about Morten Andersen is that really the odds were against this guy ever ending up in the Hall of Fame. First of all, he was a kicker. Okay, if you've ever been around football, if you've ever played football, if you know anything about football, there's football players and there's kickers, but they're not the same thing. And he's actually only the second true kicker to make it into the NFL. So the odds were really stacked against this guy. Furthermore, he was born in Denmark. He's Danish. He grew up knowing nothing about football. He was a soccer player. He came to America when he was in high school as an exchange student, and he only played 1 year of high school football. He kicked an American football one day on a whim. The coaches saw him and recruited him to play kicker. So he played 1 year at a high school in Indianapolis. Then he got recruited to Michigan State University, where he got a scholarship to play football. He had a stellar career at Michigan State, and he got drafted by the New Orleans Saints. Now, this is back in the early 80s when the New Orleans Saints stunk. Okay, this is way before the years of Drew Brees and the Super Bowl, the glory years for all of my suffering Saints fans. I grew up one. The Saints were terrible. We called them the Ain't back then. Saints fans wore bags over their heads in the Superdome. It was that bad, okay? They stunk. They were terrible. They had no offense, had a great defense, no offense. And because they couldn't get many first downs or score many touchdowns, guess who became the offense? Morten Andersen. And he could kick really long field goals. So Morten Andersen got the opportunity to kick a lot of field goals playing for the Saints. And so his adversity became his greatest opportunity. Church, this morning, I want you to know that sometimes our greatest moments of adversity become our greatest moments of opportunity. Some of you ought to take out your phone right now, snap a picture of that, get out your notes, and write that down, because you need to know that this morning, because some of you are walking through some times of adversity right now. But you need to know that sometimes our greatest moments of adversity become our greatest moments of opportunity, because God is a redemptive God, and He shows up even in the times of adversity. And that's what we're going to see in the life of the Apostle Paul as we continue our love letter series today. You know, let me just refresh your memory, because we just started this series last week, give you a little information on Philippians, okay? Philippians is a letter. It's what we call an epistle. And most scholars agree that the Apostle Paul most likely wrote this letter from house arrest in Rome. So this is what's called a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul was in prison for having preached the gospel, and he writes this letter to this group of Christians who lived in this city called Philippi, which was a prosperous Roman colony. It was a prominent city in Macedonia, which is today northern Greece. There's a map there. You can see Philippi is all the way up to the top there. That's for those of you who are geographically challenged, so you can picture this in your mind. Okay, so it's this town in modern-day Greece, and many of Paul's letters were written to, you know, correct a certain doctrinal problem, false teachers, or some kind of immorality or problem or discord in the church. This isn't one of those letters, okay? Galatians is kind of one of those letters. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. This is an upbeat, encouraging letter. This is a missionary thank you letter, because these are the team of people, the brothers and sisters in Philippi, who were behind Paul all the way. They had supported him. They had partnered with him to see the gospel furthered. They had sent him relief when he first got detained in Rome. He later on was raising some money to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. They sent money for them. I mean, they were in it with the Apostle Paul. They were his home team. And so this is a love letter giving thanks and expressing gratitude to these people who stood with him. And so that's what we're going to see today. We're going to continue to see those themes of love and gratitude. And that's what I love about this letter, this book of Philippians. It's just so upbeat and encouraging, and has so much to say to our lives. So go ahead and find Philippians. That's in the New Testament, second half of the Bible. Keep going past the Gospels. You'll get to some little epistles there. Find Philippians chapter 1. Last week we looked at some of the opening verses. This week we're going to get into the purpose for why Paul wrote this letter, because he turns his attention after the opening verses that we looked at last week, and he begins to explain what this letter is all about. So find Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. I'm reading from the NIV today. Are you ready to go? Here we go. We're going to jump right into it. Chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He's talking about his arrest, his imprisonment. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul says, I want you to know what's going on with me. Let me bring you up to speed with what's happening in my life. These are people who love Paul dearly. They were eager for an update. They had heard about his arrest. And so he brings them up to speed to what's going on. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, my arrest, me landing in prison, has actually served to advance the gospel. And Paul's saying that God has actually worked even through my imprisonment. While he's in prison, he's still preaching the gospel. He's saying this thing has worked out to the advantage of the gospel being furthered. Now, can you imagine if this letter had been written by a complaining Christian who was really focused on the circumstances and not God at work in their life? Can you picture how that letter might have sounded? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that all I was doing was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they threw me in this prison. I didn't deserve it, and the food is terrible, and I have to sleep on a cold, damp floor, and there's rats in this place, and my cellmates are a bunch of gang members with tattoos all over them. I'm afraid to even go to sleep at night. I got to keep one eye open because I'm afraid these guys might jump me. Hello? Like most of us, that's what the letter probably would have sounded like. But Paul was focused on preaching the gospel, even in prison. Me, I'd have been mean to everybody because I'd have been afraid I was going to end up somebody's girlfriend because I'm kind of cute. You don't want to see your pastor in prison, okay? Not me. I'm mean. I'm looking at everybody nasty. Like, don't even come near me. I'll bite you. But the Apostle Paul's preaching the gospel to these people. I mean, who would have thought that Paul's imprisonment could have actually become a catalyst for the spread of the gospel? I love the subtitle that the Message paraphrase puts on this group of verses, this section. It says, they can't imprison the gospel. I love that. You can imprison Paul, but you could not imprison the gospel. See, in God's redemptive plan, often our moments of adversity become our greatest moments of opportunity. And we just got to flip the script. We got to start seeing things the way God sees them, because God is a redemptive God. And when you begin to understand that, it changes the way you see everything. See, nothing is wasted with God. Nothing is wasted with him. Even the difficulties, even the negative times, even the dark seasons, nothing is wasted with him, because God is in the redemption business. I really like that word, redemption. He is a redemptive God. One of my favorite authors, Mark Batterson, says this: God wants to take your adversity and recycle it into a ministry. God recycles. God recycles. He wants to take your adversity and recycle it into a ministry. See, what you're going through right now is not just about you. Your circumstances, your situation, what God is doing in your life, it's not just about you, it's for somebody else. See, when you've been through something and you've held on to your faith and you come out on the other end of it, or you're in the midst of it and you're still leaning into God's work in your life, you're uniquely qualified to help somebody else. Because some of y'all have been through some stuff. We got anybody in this place who's been through something? You got a story? You got a few scars to prove it? Some of you you've been through divorce. Some of you have been through addiction. You've been to rehab. Some of you have experienced abuse. Some of you know what it is to have lost a job or be on, you know, on difficult financial times. Some of you have experienced chronic sickness. Some of you have a special needs child. See, I don't know what your situation is, but church, here's what I want you to know. God is working even in the midst of your adversity. And when you hold on to your faith, when you lean into the presence of God, when you hold on to the fact that God is a redemptive God and nothing is wasted with Him, you begin to realize that God wants to take what you've been through and use it as a ministry to encourage somebody else. Because when you've been through something, you are uniquely qualified to help somebody else who's going through what you're going through. Are you with me this morning? See, that's what God can do in our lives. What we see as a prison, God might just see as an opportunity. Paul certainly had a captive audience, didn't he? You know, you'll get that later. All right, verse 13. Look at this. Let's keep going. Look at verse 13. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Jesus Christ, for Christ. He's saying that people can see that I actually am imprisoned because I put it all out there to preach the gospel, and I'm willing to even suffer in chains for the gospel. You see, church, when the world around us sees our commitment to Christ, even in the midst of our adversity, it's a very powerful thing. I mean, when your life is going well and everything's perfect and, you know, things are amazing, yeah, that might impress people. They might see the blessing of God on your life. But I'm telling you, when the world around us sees us leaning into our faith, being faith-filled people, trusting God in the midst of our adversity, it gets people's attention. The early church understood this well. In fact, it's been said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. It was the sacrifice of the church that led to the church's growth. It was faith like Paul's that even though he was in prison, even though he was in chains, he was still proclaiming Christ. In fact, in ancient Rome, the earliest Christians were willing to die for the gospel. And there's a lot of stories of the early Christians being thrown to lions in the Colosseum, being burned alive. I mean, terrible things. But I'll tell you one thing. It got the attention of their pagan Roman neighbors when they saw that these people were so committed to the gospel that they were willing to be thrown to the lions in the Colosseum to stand up for what they believed in. It got people's attention, and within a few generations, these Christians had saturated and turned the whole Roman Empire upside down. Now, are we supposed to seek out suffering? No. It's not what the scripture is necessarily saying. It's not what Paul's saying. We're not supposed to seek out suffering. How many of you have discovered that we've spent a lot of time trying to avoid suffering, and yet it still finds us in life? There's enough suffering. There's enough setbacks. There's enough difficulties that we're going to face, even though we try to avoid them. So the point isn't to go looking for suffering. The point is that we have a tendency to only see God at work in the good times in our lives. If we're honest, we have a tendency to only see God at work in the times of blessing, when things are going good, when things have turned out the way we hope they would. And we have to just put on a different set of lenses and realize that, no, God is with us even in the adversity, even in the difficult times. He's with us because he's a redemptive God. And so we have to learn to pay attention to how God might be wanting to work through our circumstances. We have to see our problems and our difficulties in a whole different way, because God can still work through your circumstances to reveal His glory. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying that you know, all of you would have probably thought that the imprisonment and the persecution and the chains would have silenced the gospel, but it's actually had the opposite effect. It has led to the gospel being furthered, because these Roman Christians here, they're seeing my faithfulness and they're seeing the gospel go forth, and they're encouraged. They're being emboldened in their faith to preach and to go out and share the gospel with others. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you naturally, when you face a difficult season in life, you automatically just find yourself looking for the silver lining on the cloud and just embracing it and saying, God, let me just see how you might be at work in this thing. You know, God, I'm so thankful for this sickness that I have right now. I love vomiting and diarrhea. This is great. I am looking for your redemptive plan here. You know, God, I am so thankful for this unexpected problem with my car, being that my credit cards are maxed out and I really didn't have any money right now for this. This is amazing. I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this one. Can we just be honest? Like, we don't usually function that way. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us see that, you know, God is not just at work in the good times. God is not just at work when things are going well, but God is at work in our adversity, because he's a redemptive God, and he can still work things out for the gospel to be furthered. He can still work things out to show up in your life and show off and show his glory. He's active. He's still working. And so we have to say, God, give us a different perspective. Help us to see things the way you see things. We need a redemptive mindset. That's what it is. God, help me to have a redemptive mindset, redemptive vision. Look at verse 14. And because of my chains, not in spite of my chains, but because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters here have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, if Paul had written to the Philippians and said, you know, and because of my anointing, and because of my amazing oratory and preaching skills, and because the presence of the Holy Spirit is so saturated in my life, the gospel is going forward. You know, the Philippians might have been a little bit encouraged. They might have been happy. They might have thought, well, that's pretty cool. God's still showing up in Paul's life, but that's the Apostle Paul. He can use the Apostle Paul that way, but he could never use me that way. No. You know what was encouraging people? It was Paul's weakness. It was Paul's chains. When the Philippians got this letter, they're like, well, I guess, what do we have to complain about? This dude's still preaching the gospel and rejoicing and keeping a good attitude, even though he's in prison. Come on, church. What do we have to complain about compared to Paul's situation? See, it was his weakness that encouraged them, because in our weakness, who? God is made strong. That's what encouraged them. You know, I think about this. A few months ago, we had Jason Gray here, the Christian artist Jason Gray, and some of you were here. We had a great time for our Connect Sunday, and those of you who can't make it, you've probably heard his songs on Christian radio if you listen to K-Love or anything like that. And Jason Gray has this great, like, just pure vocal. He did a concert in a backyard at one of our families in our church, and all he needed was his guitar and his voice, because he has this amazing voice, great guitar player, this great kind of country bluesy sound. And when you hear this guy sing, I mean, he's just an amazing, talented guy. But if you were there, Jason shared something very vulnerable. He shared how he has a stuttering problem, and how that problem kind of caused him to retreat into music and to lean into music, because when he sings, there's no evidence that this guy has a stuttering problem. See, his adversity became his greatest opportunity. Are you tracking with me? And here's the thing. When you hear Jason's story, it encourages you. You like him a little bit more. You're a little bit less envious of his talent, and he becomes a little bit more of a human being to you. Because you're like, you know what? He's got some weaknesses like I do. And yet God's working through his life. He didn't let his greatest adversity shut him down. No. He allowed his greatest adversity to become his greatest opportunity. And sometimes we think we have to have it all together to be used by God. Sometimes we think, well, you know, Pastor Jeremy, you don't understand. You don't know my story. You don't know my past. You don't know the divorce I went through. You don't understand. Just a few years ago, I got out of rehab. You don't know how I crashed and burned financially. You don't know blah, 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 blah. Listen, everybody's got a story. We've all got a past. We've all made mistakes. Nobody's perfect in here. No perfect people need apply to this church, okay? If you've got some hangups, if you've had some failures, if you've needed the grace of God in your life, well, hello, you might just be the kind of person who's qualified to be used by God, because those are just the kind of people that God works through. God works through people who need his grace. God works through people who are dependent on him. God works through people who are weak, because when you're weak and you rely on God, guess who gets the glory when God shows up? Nobody confuses it with you, because they're all like, look, I know how much of a screw up that dude was. Whatever God is doing, we know it's God, because we know how you used to be. Some of y'all, you have that powerful of a story. You know exactly what I'm talking about. God has worked so powerfully in your life. When you go to family reunions now, they're like, man, what happened to you? Did the aliens beam you up and like reprogram you or something? Because they know who you are apart from the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I don't like to think about who I would be apart from the grace of God. And so I just want you to know, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your faults and your failures and your flaws are. God wants to use you. He wants to work through you. Even in spite of your weakness, because of your weakness. Look at verses 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So he's referring to these people who have been inspired. I'm assuming these other believers in Rome who have been inspired by his example. Verse 16, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And so Paul says that his faith has inspired other people. His faith, despite his chains, despite his circumstances, it's inspired these other believers to proclaim the gospel more boldly than ever before. And here's what he says. Some of them, okay, some of them are doing so sincerely, and some of them are taking advantage of this situation. They're manipulators. Paul's in prison, and while Paul's in prison, they're taking his gospel, and they're going out and they're promoting themselves. Imagine that. Imagine that people would actually use the gospel to promote themselves. Times don't change too much, do they? And see, Paul didn't let that bother him. Because Paul, once again, he knows God's a redemptive God. He doesn't say it's okay, but he doesn't let it bother him because he says, you know, either way, Christ is being proclaimed. Listen to me, church, when you're doing what God has called you to do, just stay in your lane. Just stay focused on who God has called you to be. Listen, when you're doing what God's calling you to do, there's going to be some haters who are going to come along. There's going to be some naysayers who are going to come along. There's going to be some doubters who come along and try to distract you, but you just got to stay focused. You got to stay doing what God has called you to do. You got to use your gifts for his glory. You got to be the person he's called you to be, and you can't worry about those people. All you can worry about is what God thinks about you and what he's given you to do, who he's called you to be. In the words of the great theologian and philosopher Taylor Swift, them haters gonna hate. I'm just gonna shake it off. Hallelujah, amen, thank you, Jesus. Paul just shook his haters off and stayed focused on what God had called him to do. Look at verses 19 through 26. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. And we're going to stop there. You can read the rest of chapter 1. This week. But let's go back and look at some of these verses. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Look at three things real quick. Three things that we see that sustain us in times of adversity. Three things really quick, and I want you to write these down. Number one, other believers. Paul was writing and saying, I need you. I need you praying for me. Remember, the Philippians were in it with him. Paul was not pretending to be a superhero, okay, who had it all covered by himself. No, he knew he needed other believers praying for him. So we need other believers in our life when we're going through difficulties. Number two, we need prayer. Paul was sustained, okay? He was sustained through the prayers of God's people. So he knew he needed the Philippians praying for him. And then number three, he knew he needed the Holy Spirit, God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We prayed that earlier in the service. We said, Holy Spirit, come, because the Holy Spirit is your comforter. The Holy Spirit is your counselor. He's a guide to you. He's a strength to you. And so when you're going through adversity, you just need to pray on a regular basis. Holy Spirit, would you come? Because right now I'm weak. Right now I need your strength. Right now I can't do it by myself. And I'm thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's presence that's very real in our lives. And then look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope. Everybody say hope. And hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, Paul faced the very real possibility of death. He was in prison. He was awaiting a trial in front of Caesar. In fact, tradition tells us that Paul was eventually martyred in Rome, beheaded in Rome. So the very real possibility of death, this was something very real for him. And you look at Paul's life and you say, how could he be so full of faith? How could he be so encouraged when he was even facing death? And look at this. It's because he had hope. He had hope. His hope was in the resurrection. His hope was that if his body died one day, Jesus could raise his body from the dead. His hope was that if he was dead, he knew the scripture to be absent, right, from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was holding on. In life or in death, God's got me. He's with me. You can't do anything to harm me. Paul was a prisoner of hope. If Paul was anything, he chained himself to hope. Church, that's what we need to be known for. If Christians should be known for anything besides love, it should be hope. We're just people who hope against all hope. Come on, after all, we are people who stake our very faith on the claim that Jesus Christ, when things couldn't get any worse, when he was hanging on a cross, when he was sent to a tomb and he laid there dead, cold for 3 days, that just when things couldn't look any worse, that's when just when things were about to get better than you could ever imagine, because the resurrection was about to happen. That's who we are. We're resurrection people. We're hope-filled people. And Paul staked everything on his hope. His faith was that God would show up in life or in death. And this is the same hope we've seen from martyrs throughout the ages. I think of the great pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor who stood up to the Nazis during World War II and said, I'm going to stay loyal to the kingdom of God over my fatherland, no matter what, you know, no matter what happens. And he ultimately paid for that with his life. I think about the missionary Jim Elliott, who went down to the jungles of South America, to the Aka Indians, to share the gospel with these people, who eventually killed him, but he wasn't afraid to give up his life. I think about countless pastors in communist nations who went to prison, who paid the ultimate sacrifice to see the gospel go forth. Why was that? Because they were prisoners of hope. They were chained to hope. And look what Paul says in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The New Living Translation puts it this way. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. So you couldn't get Paul down for nothing. You couldn't get Paul down for nothing. He says, hey, you know what? If you let me live, that's great. I'll just go on living for God's purposes. I'll just keep doing what God called me to. I'll preach the gospel in prison, in chains, wherever. So if you let me live, I'm going to keep living as unto Christ. If you kill me, that's even better, because I'll be with Jesus. I'm happy either way. He just couldn't get this guy down. He was amazing. He had this infectious hope. He had this infectious hope. And here's what we have to realize, church. We can't control our circumstances. How many of you have learned that sometimes in life, no matter how hard you try, you can't control your circumstances? How many of you have discovered that bit of wisdom in life? Sometimes, no matter how hard you've tried, you've pushed, you've worked to make life, you know, work the way you want it to, like sometimes there are circumstances beyond your control. And we can't control the circumstances. All we can do is control our response to the circumstances, the way we see things. And I'm telling you, church, the only way you can do that is to stake your life on the hope of Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you this morning, and I want you to stand with me as I get ready to close and pray in just a moment. The worship team is coming back to sing a final song. But listen to me this morning, church. The only way to cultivate the kind of hope, that kind of hope, the kind of hope that Paul had, is to believe that God is a redemptive God. It's to begin to see things that way. It's to begin to have that mindset to know that God is working not only in the good times, we love the good times, but he's working also in your adversity. And I'm telling you, you only develop that kind of faith in the seasons of adversity. Are you with me this morning? You don't get that kind of faith when everything's going well. We're thankful for those seasons. But the only way you develop that kind of hope, the only way you develop that kind of faith, the only way you develop that kind of vision is when you're walking through the times of adversity. And so let me ask you this morning, church. How would it change things if we began to see our adversities as opportunities? How would it change things to know that God can work even through your darkest moments? I'm not saying you're to go out and embrace pain and suffering and look for it. It comes to us. And I'm not saying that God is the author of all the bad things that are happening in your life. No, I don't think that's a very good biblical way of seeing things. No, the truth is that God is the creator. God is the healer. God is our savior. He's our sustainer. I don't believe that God is the one who brings all of these things into our lives. But I do know that we live in a fallen world. In a broken world. And sometimes God allows us to walk through some stuff, but he's always with you. And nothing is wasted with him. That pain that you've experienced, that loss that you experienced, that sickness that you went through, that divorce, that abuse, that brokenness, that father that abandoned you, that season in rehab, that thing, whatever it is, listen, none of it is wasted with God. He's a redemptive God. He's a God who is redeeming. He's a God who is renewing. He's a God who's taking all of it, and he will make all things new. Come on, church, we got to just anchor ourselves to that this morning. We got to just anchor our hope to that. I can't sit here and promise you and tell you that because you're a Christian, you're going to walk out of here and everything's going to be perfect. But I can tell you where our hope lies. It lies in a redemptive God who doesn't allow anything to go to waste, because he can take your adversity and he can recycle it into a ministry. And so this morning, church, we are anchoring ourselves to the hope of Jesus Christ. We are tethering ourselves. We are chaining ourselves to hope. If nothing else, we want to be known as people of hope who serve a redemptive God. Amen? I want to pray for you this morning. Just bow your head all over this place. Stand with us. I want to pray for you this morning. I know some of you right now, this is very real for you, very raw for you, because maybe right now you're walking through one of those seasons where there's a lot stacked against you. The odds are against you. It's been a dark season. It hasn't been an easy season. You're kind of wondering, like, God, where are you during this time? And this morning, I just want to pray that your hope would be restored. I want to pray that hope would just rise up within you. I want to pray that you would just know that God is working in your life. He's working through your adversity. So would you just pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your presence, that God, you are with us no matter what we're walking through. God, you never leave us. You never forsake us. Lord, the psalmist said, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so I'm praying for a sense of your presence this morning. God, I thank you that you are the God of all hope. That God, right now, even in this place, you are restoring hope all over this place. There are people in this place, God, who are beginning to see that their adversity, their weakness, their trials, their opposition can become a great opportunity for them to grow, for their faith to expand, and ultimately for their story to become a ministry to bless somebody else. God, we're asking you today to help us. Because so many times we're weak, God, and we don't see things that way. But God, would you open our eyes to see how you're working in our lives? God, would you open our eyes to see that you are a redemptive God? God, today we're asking, give us a redemptive mindset. Would you pray that prayer this morning? God, give me a redemptive mindset. And Father, I'm praying that for people all over this place today, you not only redeem them, you not only carry them through this season, but Father, you use their story and their life to minister and bless somebody else. God, you're not going to just sustain us, but you're going to bring us to the point that we're going to get through it, and we're not only just going to survive it, we're going to be able to help somebody else, because nothing is wasted with you. I pray it for each and every person in this place, in Jesus' name. If you receive it, would you say amen?
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.